Genesis 21, please, that which we read earlier on this morning. We've entitled our message this morning, A Peace Treaty with Abimelech. A Peace Treaty with Abimelech. Let's just unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee again for Thy presence. We thank You, Lord, for the hymns of Zion that we've been singing. Lord, we bless Thee for the meaning that are found in these hymns, the truths of Thy Word. And, O God, even that familiar hymn that might be sung today, this Remembrance Sunday, we are reminded that Thou art the everlasting God. Thank You, Lord, that 1,000 years are but as a day in Thy sight. Lord, we pray that we might be conscious that we're in the presence of that everlasting God this morning. We pray that Thou would bless as we turn to Thy truth. Give us understanding. O God, bring us into this passage. Lord, we pray Thou would teach us and apply the Word to each individual heart. I pray, Lord, for that infilling of Thy Spirit, that I might preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At the start of the chapter, we've noted the birth of Isaac, and then we've also noted the difficult task of the expulsion of Ishmael and Hagar from the tents of Abraham and Sarah. But you know, the close of chapter 21, men and women, brings us to consider one whom we already have briefly met with. And that is the person of Abimelech, the king of Gerar. We have come across this man before. That is, when Abraham in chapter 20 realized that he was more honorable than he ever expected. For while he presumed there would be no fear of God in the territory of this king, he in fact proved to be an upright man. A man that reproved Abraham for telling him lies regarding the relationship between him and Sarah. The folly of Abraham, the lies and deception of Abraham had been found out by an ungodly man. And now again he appears in the narrative. And you note that it is in an official capacity this time, for he has come along with his chief captain, the chief captain of his host. But that which I don't want you to miss is the connection to the verses that we've just looked at. You see, it states in verse 22 where we began our reading, and it came to pass at that time. Now, there are words that you might find in a novel, and they will be there in a novel just to get the story going. But that is not the reason why those words are found in God's Word. But rather they teach us that because Abraham was obedient to the bidding of the Lord, there was, in a sense, a new lease of life. There is really a new beginning here in many ways. And it was noted even by the ungodly at that time. It refers to the time when Abram cast out Ishmael and Hagar in accordance to the will of God. At that time, when he was to lose the company of Ishmael and Hagar, when he was to see them walk off in the distance into the horizon, it is no coincidence that there's another two that are found walking towards him. Another two is coming toward Abraham. Abimelech had given Abraham a free rein to dwell wherever he pleased in his land. And by inference, we would understand from that Abimelech would have noted Abraham. He would have watched how he was doing, how he was getting on. He would have watched maybe where he took his flocks to graze and to be watered. And you know, there is that ever-present application that the world and the ungodly, the unconverted, will watch and they will look. And they will see what the professing believer is doing, how they will conduct their business, how they conduct their family affairs. They will watch and react, how we will react to trials and to troubles that cross our path and come into our life. For many, you see, do not read their Bibles, but they will read your life and they will read my life. They watch. The Apostle Paul could say and speak of the believers in Corinth as an epistle known and read of all men. And these are verses before us which may help us to learn how the believer is to live in an ungodly world, in the midst of an unbelieving world, as we look at the example of Abraham here and how he makes a treaty with Abimelech. And I underline to your heart that it was not some ecumenical agreement, ecumenical treaty. For while there is worship mentioned in this chapter, at the end of it, it is not before this adulterous king has departed. But there is a peace treaty that is cut, that is made. I want us to look then at these verses. I want you to notice, first of all here, the witness. The approach of Abimelech and his chief captain Pichol to Abram was for one purpose, and that was that a treaty might be set up between them. But what led to that approach, I want you to see, was the recognition of Abimelech. You'll notice it at the end of verse 22. Because these two men come, and Abimelech speaks unto Abram, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. That's his recognition. God is with thee in all that thou doest. The words that he spake, they sum up his testimony, the testimony of Abraham that was before Abimelech. Here was the witness that this heathen king noticed, that God was with him in all that he did. He understood that not only had God blessed Abraham, and maybe I put it to you, maybe this king had heard of how God had visited Sarah, and they had a newborn son in their home, and he would have realized that this was something that was impossible, humanly speaking. This was something only God could do for them. It is obvious that the blessing of God was upon them. But the witness goes further, for it reveals that this man, Abraham, was in favorable terms with God. He was in that relationship with the Lord God. He had the presence of God with him in whatever he did and wherever he went. And it could have been that Abimelech had reflected on the previous occasion in which they met. And God instructed Abimelech to restore unto Abraham his wife. He was told that this man was a prophet. He was instructed, look, Abraham will pray for you. And Abimelech had first-hand experience of the power of Abraham's praying. For when Abraham prayed, what happened? The Lord healed his household, where the wombs of the women in that household had been shut up, that they could not bear children, and now God healed them. What a blessing to have such a witness and testimony. That the ungodly recognize, there's a man of God, there's a woman of God. God is with them in whatever they do. And so from that recognition, you see, comes the request. As you'll find it in verse 23, now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with thy son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me into the land wherein thou hast sojourned. In simple terms, the request of Abimelech was for a treaty or a covenant of peace to be made between them. Because of what he had seen in Abraham's life, he desired this treaty to be put in place. Abimelech saw God was in this man and that he was in touch with God. And bear in mind that Abimelech makes this request despite the past failure of Abraham and how he had sought to deceive him. Despite that. And men and women, that reminds us that God's grace, you know, can cause our past failures to be forgotten and to be overcome. He can restore our reputation if we fail. Abimelech, this heathen king, didn't hold the past failure of Abraham against him. He still sought him out so that this treaty could be made. And the conditions of that treaty are found in verse 23, as we've read. He wants Abraham to deal honestly with him, to deal with integrity with him, in a truthful manner with him. and his posterity after him. And the second part of that is that he would show kindness, just as kindness had also been shown unto him. And you know, that's something that the Savior himself taught. You turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 31. You listen to the words of this verse. It says, "And the Lord speaking, and as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Do unto others as you have had others would do unto you." Maybe you've heard that. I heard that when I was a child in the home. "Do unto others as you'd have them to do unto you." You stand on their shoes. Is it not the very words the Savior spoke? "As ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." And by the very fact that Abimelech sought this treaty would indicate that God was fulfilling what he had already promised for his life. You might say, "Well, what promise is that?" Well, let me take you back to it. Genesis 12. Right back at the start of our study. You look at the words of verse 2, particularly verse 3. Genesis 12. "I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great." Listen. "And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee." I want you to notice those words in particular. God, you see, desires that his people would be a blessing to those around where they dwell. God wants you to be a blessing in your street, your road, your estate. And conversely, he has promised to bless them that treat his people well. You notice that in verse 3, "I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee." And that is a good thing to remember, something we might say that leaders and governments would do well to remember, for the very opposite seems to be the place today, where the worst wrongs and ills are done against the people of God and against the church of Jesus Christ. But God has promised, "I will bless them that bless thee." You know, it was a truth that old Laban recognized when he thought upon the visit of Jacob. Just let me give you a couple of other examples of this. You come into Genesis again, chapter 30, and the words of verse 27. Look at this. "And Laban said unto him," unto Jacob that is, "I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry. For I have learned..." Here's Laban speaking. He says, "I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake." He didn't want Jacob to go. He wanted Jacob to stay longer. "Tarry, for I've learned by experience." And you know what Laban said was exactly what Potiphar understood as well. You come further into Genesis, this time 39. Chapter 39, it's the life of Joseph. You look at the words of verse 3, you know the story, of course. Joseph sold down in Egypt, accused wrongly, threw into the prison. But look at what it says when he's in that house of Potiphar. "And his master," verse 3, "saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand." Look at verse 5. And it says, "And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field." He was blessed for Joseph's sake. He was blessed for the sake of God's child. They were blessed for the sake of being God's servants. It will be a good prayer to pray, child of God, this morning. "Lord, make me a blessing today to others. Make me a blessing today to others." You'll notice also there's a readiness on the part of Abram. The idea and the terms of the treaty were put to him, and he readily gave his response in verse 24. He says, "I will swear." Abram was willing. Abram was ready to subject himself to this covenant between them. He would commit to this treaty of peace. He would agree to dealing with him in a truthful manner and with integrity. He was willing to swear to it and to cut a covenant between them that would last long into the next generations. And you know, when we think of the covenant, When we think of the treaty of peace that Abram was willing and ready to make, then we cannot but think of the covenant that God wrought out from eternity past, which meant the giving of His only begotten Son, the terms of which were complete obedience on His part, that Christ should leave the glories of heaven above, and He should come down to the scene of time, taking unto Himself our humanity, and walking amongst men, the sinless Lamb of God. And it would also mean Him dying an atoning death on the cross for sinners. And on the other hand, God promised that all that believe in Christ by faith, they will be delivered by the penalty of the law. They will be forgiven. They will be adopted into the family and fold of God with the assurance of an eternal salvation. And all in the grounds of that peace been wrought, that peace been made through the blood of His cross. That peace that you can have, sinner, with a thrice holy God today. The question is this: do you have this witness today? Do you have the witness that you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Abimelech, he saw a witness in Abraham, a godly witness. And he wanted to make that peace treaty with him. But we've got to go on, because I want you to see here his well. His well. You know, there's a false notion abroad today that if peace is to be made and peace is to be enjoyed, then that means that differences cannot be resurrected, differences can't be revealed or dealt with. And so this call and the sentiment today is, keep quiet about your grievances. Keep quiet about your differences for the sake of peace. Well, that's not how Abram dealt with it. And neither was it that which we have read about this morning. Neither was it the way in which he came to make peace with Abimelech. For you see, there is a problem here. And the problem was about a well of water. You'll see it in verse 25. And Abram reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. This man has come to make a treaty of peace. But Abram has to deal with a problem first. The problem about a well. You see, the wells were valuable in those days, great assets, of course, especially in dry and the barren lands. The wells were of great importance. They gave that life-giving water both to human and to animal. But what happened was that the servants of Abimelech, the servants of Abram, I beg your pardon, had sought for and they had found a well. But then the servants of Abimelech had taken it by force from them. There was a wrongdoing that had to be dealt with. A wrongdoing that had to be sorted out before any peace treaty could be agreed. It was a cause of grievance on the part of Abraham. And thus we read there that he reproved Abimelech for the actions of his servants. In other words, he brought it to his attention. He sought to correct the matter by doing so. And I underline this problem because this, how this was to be dealt with, is instructive for you and I. It's instructive not only for leaders, but it's instructive for the people of God. For understand that there was the peace sought for in relation to this well. How did Abraham deal with this problem? What was the response of Abimelech going to be? Abraham was to deal with it in a correct manner, in that he raised the issue with Abimelech, the very one who desired to have a peace treaty with him. It wasn't a case, you see, that he concealed the problem. It wasn't a case that he spoke behind his back about the problem. He didn't speak about it to others. He went and he faced the man with it himself. Abraham reproved Abimelech for the well of water. And the response of Abimelech was that this was the first he had ever heard of it. It certainly wasn't something that he had sanctioned among his servants to do. Indeed, he states that Abraham had not told them about it on a previous occasion or before or sooner, implying, Abraham, you should have told me earlier. He says, this is the first I've heard of it this very day. And dear believer, that is how problems and that is how issues ought to be dealt with between one another in the church of Jesus Christ. You see, by nature, we all have our faults. Not a one who would put your hand up today and say you're perfect. I trust you wouldn't. All of us have our faults, and so there will be times that we do things and we say things that are grievous to other people. You may not intend them to be, but maybe even by the very tone of your speech, they are offensive and they are grievous to your heart or mind. That's human nature. That's the old man, you see. And the Savior and the apostles to follow were to show how matters were to be dealt with. I think we need to look at this. You see, Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, here's the apostles rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continue an instant in prayer. I'm reading verse 12. I want to bring you down to verse 18 of chapter 12. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. There's the counsel of the apostles, Apostle Paul in particular. Live peaceably with all men as much as lieth within you. And hence it is important that if a problem arises and the peace that is between one another is disturbed, then it shouldn't be allowed to fester and to develop. That's really the sentiment of that verse. For as sure as I stand before you today, what happens is that it starts to take root and it becomes a root of bitterness. And out of that root of bitterness there flows poison, whereby the feelings and the affections for that other person are infected. And hence we have such an exhortation as given by Paul, this time to the believers in Ephesus, and the chapter 4 and verse 26. And he says this, be not ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't let it get to that point. Don't sleep on it. Don't let it enter into another day. Deal with it. Make sure it is discussed. Make sure it is sorted out. And there is the recovery that the peace that of the peace that was beforehand enjoyed. Now, how do you achieve that? It is by doing what Abraham did. That was, he went and he spoke to Abimelech. He raised it. He raised it. Listen, Abimelech, there's a problem here about a well, what your servants did. And the Savior taught the very same truths when a problem would arise within the fellowship of God's people and of the church of Jesus Christ. You come with me to Matthew chapter 18 in the words of verse 15. And it is a passage about this. We'll just read a couple of verses. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. There's a problem between a brother and a brother. Go to him. Sister, there's a problem between another woman in this congregation or somewhere else. Go to her and tell her. That's the Savior's counsel. And if you don't succeed, go again, verse 16. And if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if that doesn't succeed, go again, verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. That's when it comes into the matter of church discipline in the session. There's a problem. You go to the person that has offended you. You tell them. It can happen among brethren. And you know, there can be a fallout among women as well. And Paul knew that. And Paul exhorted the women in Philippians 4 and verse 2 to be of the same mind. Obviously, there's a falling out there in Philippi. Understand, child of God, that it is a favorite tactic of the devil to have believers in more than one mind against each other and where there's no harmony. It may be that you'll have to speak to that person, that co-laborer. You'll have to sort out a grievance that's festering in your spirit before you go any further. Notice that with Abraham concerning this well, there was his present. You'll see the present in verse 27 and verse 28. He set apart 7 ewe lambs. The covenant was ratified between them. That clearly meant that Abraham was satisfied with the explanation that he had heard from Abimelech. There was a readiness with Abraham to accept what Abimelech had said. He was willing to say, "I will swear to it." By implication, the well was returned to Abraham and to his servants, and there was a peace with the one with the other, and it pleased. They pledged that each one of them would be of this mind for the coming generations and during their lifetime. And the present that particularly showed that Abram was satisfied was the gift of these 7 ewe lambs. Verse 29, Abimelech said unto him, "What mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves?" And he said, "For these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well." There was no written deeds to be signed in those days. But the ewe lambs were a lasting and they were a visible witness that the agreement had been made. And you see the outcoming of that, the outworking of that, the well's given a new name. Verse 31. "Wherefore, on account of that," on account of what had been transacted, "wherefore he called that place Beersheba." Beersheba. It's right down at the south part of the land of Israel. Beersheba means the well of the 7, or the well of the oath, if you want to put it like that. It's the place of the oath where a perfect number of lambs had been given as a token of that covenant that had been made between these two parties. How significant a place it was to become. We haven't time really this morning to go really into that. But you will see Beersheba mentioned many, many times in the chapters and books that follow. It does speak to us, however, of a deeper meaning. It was the well that was first made. And then the well was lost. And then the well was bought back again by that perfect number of ewe lambs. You see, dear people, it symbolically is a picture for us of the redemption that God has covenanted for man, that he created and was lost due to sin, but was purchased back again through the gift of what? His perfect lamb. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. He is God's unspeakable gift. Do you know him this morning? Have you tasted of that life-giving water from that well of salvation from which you will never thirst? You'll thirst at the wells of this world. You'll have to go and try something else, but you'll not never thirst of the spring that God gives in salvation. You'll never thirst of Christ. Do you know him? I point you to that well. There's one final thought here. It is the worship, his worship. Having made his covenant, this covenant and this oath, the one with the other, you'll notice Abimelech and the chief captain, they depart home again. But that doesn't mean the chapter's over. For what we see Abram doing is engaging in worship. I want you to note the principle that cannot be missed here. Some might think that the last two verses of this chapter are out of context, but that is very, very much not the case. And the principle is this. Because Abram was at peace with those around him, he could then worship his God. You understand that? If you're not at peace with fellow believer, then how can you pray aright? How can you worship God aright when it comes around to the Sabbath day? If you're not at peace, if you're not at one with your wife or your husband, how can you pray together at the end of a day? How can you read the book? You see, that's why it's imperative that problems of this nature are dealt with. Because the horizontal must precede the vertical. The believer must be in that right relationship with those around before he can be in that right relationship with God above. And that's how it was for Abram, because he was at peace with Abimelech. His spirit was at peace to worship God. And therein lies maybe one reason why your prayers are not being answered, because the grievance with that sister has not been dealt with, or that brother has not been dealt with. Men and women, that's why God has given us seasons to come together as a body of His people. The Sabbath day, the midweek prayer meeting, other meetings in between are those times, they're disciplines in our life, so that we would not allow grievances and hurts to fester, but instead that they might be nipped in the bud. You'll notice praying in His worship. Prayer is worship unto God. And we've read here that Abraham, verse 33, planted a grove. That would mean a clump of trees. Some commentators feel that it was evergreen trees. In order to indicate the lasting nature of the covenant, of course, to offer shade as well to the weary traveler coming that way. But it was there that he called upon the name of his God. He's at prayer. And you'll understand that this was a very public act of worship in this very land of the Philistines. You can worship God in a private place. You can worship God in your home. You can pray in your home there. I trust you are, and you will, and you do. But God desires that we also offer our worship in the public place. And we would pray unto Him in public as well. His house, He has called the house of prayer. Isn't that amazing? The Lord called it, many a word, many a title. But He calls it a house of prayer for all nations. Not a house of entertainment. House of prayer. I want you to turn to Psalm 87. I'm nearly through, but I want you to see this. Psalm 87, you see, brings to us the importance of worship unto God. But I want you to notice the context of it. Verse 2. Verse 1, His foundation is in the holy mountains. Verse 2, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Maybe you missed it. You see what verse 2 is about? It's speaking about worship. And in this verse, you have both the private settings spoken about. Those are the dwellings of Jacob, the houses. But there's also the public place. There's the house of God at Jerusalem. There's the gates at Zion. And you see what God says through the psalmist? He said, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more. More than all the dwellings of Jacob. It's not a powerful word. For the place of public worship and you coming to it is a testimony, you see, to the ungodly world, the unbelieving world out there, and it glorifies God. And God says, when these doors are opened of a Sabbath evening, God says that He would delight more in His people being there than in their home. He delights more. He loveth more the gates of Zion than all the dwellings of Jacob. And by the way, there's a little verse. The next person comes to you and says, I don't need to go to church to worship. No, you don't. But the Lord commands it. And the Lord loves it more than sitting in the house. I think we need to get a hold of this. Oh, I understand, because I do my visitation, I understand there's people that cannot get out for a genuine reason. You know, there's a whole lot of people that don't be found in God's house on a Sunday morning. And I dare say, I guess it is a silly reason. And there's a whole lot not found on a Sunday night either. Are we serious about worshiping the Lord? Abram worshipped. He prayed. And he worshipped by his pilgrimage. He still was that pilgrim, that stranger. The last verse, he sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. You notice who he is walking with? Verse 33, the everlasting God. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Abraham called upon and he was walking with the one who will never cease and whose word will never be broken, whose covenant will never end. And dear people, that means for us he's still the same God that we worship this morning. He's the everlasting God. And you know something? He deals with things that are everlasting. The sign of the rainbow after the great flood in this earth that many scientists do not accept. Listen, God gave the rainbow. It's an everlasting covenant that he never flood the world again. They can talk all they like about global warming. And they can talk all they like about the ice melting up in Greenland or Iceland, wherever it is. But God has promised he'll never flood the world again. For his everlasting covenant of the rainbow tells us that. His mercy, the psalmist tells us, is everlasting. His salvation is everlasting. His joy, his love, all the attributes of God are as he is, everlasting. And the life that he gives through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is everlasting, sinner. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Do you get it? He's offering you eternal life that'll never end in the person and work of Christ. But you know, there's one other thing which is everlasting, and that is his justice against sin and the fires of torment. For you see, I read in Matthew 25 and 41, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." That's why, sinner, I point you to the well. To the well this morning again. That well is Christ. So that by faith you would come in repentance of your sin and you would be at peace with God. You would be at peace with God. That's the greatest peace that you can enjoy. Peace in the knowledge of sins forgiven and peace with a thrice holy God. May you come, even now. For his glory's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank you, Lord, again, even considering this peace treaty that we've seen Christ. We praise the Lord for the perfect Lamb. We thank thee for God's covenant of grace from eternity past in giving his only begotten Son to be our Savior. We thank thee today for the perfect obedience of him. And oh God, we praise thee this day that we're still, Lord, in the day of grace. Men and women can be at peace with thee through the Lord Jesus Christ. Give that deciding grace this morning that, Lord, that they have done with going to the wells of this old world, which will never satisfy. But Lord, we pray that soul might come and taste and see that the Lord is good. They might drink of that everlasting spring. We ask, O God, thou would apply the word to the heart of thy children. That, O God, that we would keep short accounts with thee and with fellow men. We ask, O God, that we would not, Lord, have the root of bitterness in our soul. But, Lord, that thou would give us the grace and in the spirit of grace to deal with these things that come up against one another. O Father, we pray, thou would keep this congregation in one mind, in harmony. And, oh, Father, we might covet and court, as it were, the blessing of God. For, Lord, thou wast pleased to be said to to have it said that that is where the Lord commands the blessing. Lord, when brethren are in unity, hear our cry. Thank thee, Lord, for these truths and these teachings. Apply them to our hearts. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Part us now with thy blessing, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.